Good evening. If you'd like to have your Bibles just open and ready to move, that's what you need to do, because we don't have the specific passage we're going to be looking at, but we're going to look at several different passages tonight. Appreciate the attendance, the scripture reading, and the songs led, and the participation tonight. So I'm going to be talking about something I'm pretty passionate about. And I can get emotional when I get passionate. I mean, I cry at Duracell commercials, so it doesn't take much for me to break down. So if I start getting choked up, just bear with me. That's also a teaser, so you'll pay attention. When's he going to cry? I can't wait. I really appreciated Oscar's lesson this morning. And so a lot of this lesson will be a bit of a confession of my own, because I am guilty of a lot of things we're going to be talking about, things that we need to be correcting in our lives. You know, when I'm pointing my finger, I remember when I was 6 years old from Coach Merle that three fingers are pointing back. And so if I end up pointing, just remember I'm really pointing at myself a lot. There's a movie called Saving Private Ryan. It's a movie about, it's a wartime movie, and the whole idea of the movie is this group of guys are going into battle to find the remaining son of this woman who had four sons in the army and in battle, and one is still living. They've stormed the beaches at Normandy, and they go in, and they are reassigned to find this one private. Throughout the movie, the guys in this this group are trying to figure out what is the occupation of their captain, their leader, who's played by Tom Hanks. Trying to figure it out, they start placing bets. They say, I think he does this, I think he does that, no, he must do this. And they're basing it off his personality. They can't find it because he doesn't talk about it. Because his role, his focus is about being a soldier, and he's very good at it. He's very good at being the soldier he's been called to be. In this room, we are full of a lot of diverse occupations. We have scientists and engineers and nerds alike, and we have teachers, and we have construction workers, we have roofers, and we have maintenance, industrial maintenance people, we have roofers, and we have nurses, and we have managers and roofers, and we have lots of other people. We have lots of those people. But this is a room full of soldiers. And there's a disconnect for me. A lot of you may be a very strong connection with soldier, the mind and the thought of a soldier. That analogy and that real application of a soldier and a Christian, for me, it's harder to grasp. I had members of my family who were in the military, but they didn't talk about it. My dad wasn't in military. I'm very separate from that. We've got vets. We've got people who were army brats or whatever it's called, where they moved around. And we've got people who are very familiar with that idea. But it's harder for me to really hold on to that idea. We identify with how we work and what we do. But are we identifying as a soldier for the cross? We just sang about it. I asked Nick to lead those songs. Thank you. Are we confessing that we are a soldier of the cross? And what must I do to seek and save the lost and to rise up and to stand up as a soldier? If we're going to sing about it, talk about it, preach about it, read about it, we ought to know what that means to be a soldier. Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces and of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortress. I'll slow down a little bit. I hear a lot of turning, so that's good. Philippians chapter 1, 27. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will bear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. Passage we know well, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I'm in the New American Standard, by the way. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. A couple more here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Next book over, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And this is kind of the theme verse that I have under the title on my little notes here. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active servant entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Like I said, this room is full of soldiers, spiritual soldiers. That sounds an awful lot like soldier work to me, what we just read. It's very real. It's very real, that passage we read in Ephesians 6, that it's a spiritual warfare. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's more real than flesh and blood. We've heard Steve say that time and time again from the pulpit, and we read that in Scripture. So as soldiers, what are we expected to do? What are the qualifications? What's the job detail of a soldier? To sum it up in a couple of points to make it friendly for a sermon, we have to save, we have to protect, we have to serve, all knowing that there are consequences if we don't do those things. So those are the points we'll talk about this morning. Save, protect, and serve. We're called to save. We're to rescue the perishing and increase the kingdom. Just like U.S. soldiers rush into Afghanistan to save those who are in dangerous situations, we're called to run toward the spiritually lost. You know, soldiers are commanded to save the innocent, save those who need saving. It's not just the citizens that are abroad, but it's those who are in way of danger, in the way of harm. So in the recent wars that we've lived through, that's happened every time. That soldiers, U.S. soldiers, have saved people, not of their own land, but of that which they're visiting and bringing them and saving them, taking care of them. Jesus said in John chapter 20, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I have also sent you. Jesus has sent us and called us and told us to go out. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors, advocates, representatives, campaigners, for the Lord, sent on a specific mission to make disciples. We just read that. We have a job to do. We're to save them. The early church got this. They understood this. In fifth grade, Brother Crafts told me, we read this passage, and it may have been the first time I ever heard it. and remembered it in Acts 17. What happens when we do the work of the soldier in Acts 17? When we're giving our all and doing what we're supposed to do to save and rescue the perishing. In Acts 17, verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, talking about the apostles, the early disciples, "These men who have upset the world or have turned the world upside down have come here also." These ones who have turned the world upside down, they understood their mission. They understood their duty. They understood what they were expected to do as a soldier under the banner of Christ. What if we tried to turn the community upside down? What if we tried to turn the home of someone else upside down? Someone who is in the wrong direction. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is the passage I mentioned earlier, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So he is telling him, it's not easy. It's hardship. Suffer it with me as a good soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. We don't get distracted. We should not be getting distracted because our mind, we are focused. We're focused on what we're supposed to do. We have the target set, and that's what we're supposed to do. We don't get distracted with the affairs of everyday life. So I have a question. I'm going to do a little exercise here. I will do it with you. Do you care about people outside of this room? Do you care about people who did not worship this morning? Do you care about people that are coworkers and neighbors and classmates and family members who do not know the Lord? Maybe we see them weekly, daily, every so often, randomly. You enjoy being, I want you to picture somebody in your mind. You enjoy being around them. You like the conversations you've had with them. You know them enough to know their names of their children, the names of their parents, the names of their siblings, their favorite subject in school, what they do, what kind of sports they're into, what team they like. You know the name of their dog. You've stepped foot into their world a little bit. Do you care about them? Do you love them? Adam told me a quote a long time ago. It stuck with me, and I looked it up to, not that I didn't trust him, but I trusted him, but I looked it up to make sure I got it right. I found this quote, the magicians, Penn and Teller, these quirky dudes, the tall one with the ponytail, I don't know if he still has a haircut anyway, but he made this statement. He's a well-known atheist. In interviews, he outright just blasphemes God. Here's a quote that he said. Now, we're still remembering and thinking about that person who we know is not a member of the church, but we care about them. Here's a quote that this atheist said. "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize or evangelize. I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe there's everlasting life possible and not tell them about it?" He says, "I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck is coming at you and you didn't believe that that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I run out and tackle you. And it's way more important than that." Imagine there's a tornado coming. We're still in tornado season. There's a tornado coming, and there's one person in the neighborhood who has a basement. What are we going to do? What do these people do? Are you just going to let them hunker down in your bathroom? Good luck. Wouldn't we go to their door and bang on the door? There's a tornado coming. Come here. This is where it's safe. Let me show you where to go. Jesus didn't come for the citizens of the kingdom. He came to bring outsiders in. And he calls us to do the same. In Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, in verse 31. And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He came to bring outsiders inside. Our mission as soldiers, one of them is to save. Next I have listed is to protect. We're to protect what's here already, to protect the kingdom and its citizens. U.S. soldiers stand between danger and the defenseless, just like Christ and just like we should for each other. So the entire premise, like I said, the entire premise of that movie, Saving Private Ryan, it's about a group of soldiers risking their lives to rescue a fellow soldier they barely know. In fact, they actually say they don't know him. But they're going after him because he's a fellow soldier, risking their lives to rescue this fellow soldier. Why? Because it's their duty. It's their job. There are people, likely in this room, hanging on by a thread with faith. Are our eyes open to them and their difficulties? There are people not in this room that ought to be. Are we rescuing the perishing? Are our eyes open? Are we doing our duty, protecting the kingdom and the citizens of it? John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. We must protect the kingdom from compromise, from false teaching, from division, and from spiritual isolation. We may be, 200 plus people here, and someone could be in this room and never feel so alone. We've got to pay attention. We protect by disciplining others, defending the truth, interceding in prayer, and standing firm, even and especially when it costs us. I mentioned the movie Saving Private Ryan. I'm sick of hearing the title. I've said it so many times already. But it's based on real events. And events that happen often, actually, but that's based on a specific story. It's our duty to go in and to seek and save the lost, even the ones that are about to go away. Even the ones that seem like they're here, but really are gone. Or at least have one foot out the door. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do you have this x-ray vision to kind of put these, or thermal goggles on, you can kind of see, oh, there's somebody right there, glowing red. We're going to that person. That person's hurting. We can't have that. So where do we go for these answers? We ought to go to the New Testament, right? How does Scripture handle this? How do you protect the kingdom and its citizens? Let's look at how they did it in Scripture. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. There's going to be multiple passages, but this is one that we're going to look at in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. This is the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. We see what they did. That's how you're familiar with people. These people are not just doing church together, but they're living life together. They're in each other's homes. They know who each other is. They know each other intimately. I can't get to know you if it's a hi, how are you? Fine, see you Wednesday. There's got to be some investment with each other. So are we going to follow the New Testament example or are we not? Am I going to, remember, I've got three fingers pointed back at me. Am I going to get to know you? You might be sitting there thinking, Micah, you never talk to me. And that's probably true, and I'm sorry. It's my duty to have this relationship. It's my duty to help protect you as your duty to protect me. Protecting the kingdom means being present and investing in each other. It means visiting each other outside of services. It means supporting gatherings that aren't required, but are deeply important. Singings, Bible studies, visits to each other's homes, evangelism classes that we have, door knocking, these efforts, these extracurriculars, if you will, they may not be required. They're just suggestions. But what better way to support getting to know each other? We stay. We come early. We leave late. We stay and talk after services, encouraging and connecting in prayer. Brother Wayne gave a talk last year about that very thing. He said, stay late. Get to know each other. Make room in our schedules for the kingdom, even when life, especially when life is busy. Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells the church at Philippi in verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. We're to consider each other more important than ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 10, he says, be devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. A devotion. That's how we get to know and protect the citizens of the kingdom as a soldier. We're devoted. Most of the reasons for not prioritizing the work of the kingdom outside of these doors are, quite frankly, not valid. If we put Christ on and we said we're going to be a soldier under the banner of Christ, then what's our priority? What should Micah be doing when I'm confronted with a schedule conflict? We make time for school and sports and hobbies and overtime hours. But we say we're too busy to visit, too busy for services, too busy for discipleship. If the church is truly our family, it deserves that same commitment and more. We have a very good group here, very strong group of Christians here that work very hard. So please don't take this as I'm coming down. Remember, this is a lot of a confession as well. But what is our theme this year? I really appreciate the fact that we do themes to help us stay focused in our study and not just kind of like thumbing through scripture and hope we land on something that we like. But the theme this year is pursuing righteousness. If we're going to pursue it, then we're always going after it. We're consistent. We're consistently aiming for and striving to achieve that thing. So we've got to put some work in. We've got to see a priority in visiting and being where if saints are going to be somewhere, I'm going to be there. It doesn't matter if there's a ball game or schoolwork. If there's schoolwork, we're going to be staying up late because this is what's more important. Or we're going to have the wherewithal to do schoolwork the day before so that we can be with saints because that is important. And I can't use an excuse to saying, sorry, got kids. It's just not. What better way to raise my children in the Lord to say, where the saints are, that's where we're going to be. I want them to see the work that we're doing, that I'm doing, and the effort that we're doing to commit to each other. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to my girls. I pray they don't go far. I pray they don't leave Limestone County. Maybe they don't leave the end of the driveway. I don't know. But they might. They might get an itch to go and preach with their husband in Kenya. How important is the church family going to be then? What are they going to be raised knowing? Well, growing up, we didn't really make it a priority. And they may not use words that strong. But what am I teaching and telling my children if I'm not making first the kingdom efforts top of my list? We've got to protect the kingdom. We've also got to serve. In general, we've got to prioritize. We've got to prioritize this mission. This kind of, to borrow a phrase from Brother York, this is going to dovetail into this third point here. We've got to serve and prioritize the mission by doing what's expected. We've got to do what we're expected to do. There's an expectation that God has given us. We've got to meet that expectation and more. A good soldier doesn't get distracted. He shows up, he pushes forward and goes the extra mile because the mission matters more than the comfort. Let's talk about some of these people. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. When talking about a soldier, I kind of kept racking my brain about different soldiers through Scripture. Excuse me. And I think most of you might have thought of David already. David certainly was a soldier, working for the Lord, so much so that he was too bloody to build a temple. But I want to talk about a different soldier in David's time. In 2 Samuel, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. His focus is off the Lord, not doing the way, following the way of a soldier. But he's trying to cover his bases, and he goes and he gets Bathsheba's husband Uriah and tries to make things justifiable so that he is out of the hot zone here, so to speak. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 11, we see where David urges Uriah to go home. Hey, you're raising a family. You're a family man. Go, maybe not raising a family, but you go home to your wife. Verse 11. This is Uriah's response, the response of a soldier. Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not to this thing. Uriah refuses to go home to the comfort and luxuries while his brothers are out fighting. This thing that he really, no one would have thought that was weird that he went home. They may have been, he got an excuse from the king. Okay, he could go. But instead, Uriah kept his mind on the duty and the priority that it was. He wasn't distracted by pleasure. He wasn't distracted by convenience. He stayed focused on the mission. 15 to 20 years later, in 2 Samuel, we're in chapter 15 now, there's a story I've actually given a Wednesday night talk on. This is a story that I hope if you've never read it or it's not registered, then you go away remembering this man's name forever. 2 Samuel 15. Now, Absalom has won the hearts of Israel, and he's trying this. He's made this coup to take the kingship from his father David, and David is leaving the city, and he's taking people with him, and those who are serving him are following him. Let's look at verse 21 of chapter 15. This is David speaking, starting in verse 19. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite. Gittite, he's a man from Gath. His name is Ittai. Ittai the Gittite. David says, why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you. Verse 21. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. Ittai refused to take his eyes and his priority off the focus, off the main focus. We cannot be caught guilty in convenient Christianity. This version of faith where people follow Christ when it's easy and comfortable and socially acceptable, but we avoid sacrifice, we avoid commitment, and avoid standing firm when it costs us something. We cannot be guilty of that. It didn't matter that Uriah's excuses for leaving his duty would have been understandable. It didn't matter that Ittai had only started following the king yesterday. Neither Uriah or Ittai were halfway soldiers. There's devotion. They were all in, fully committed, fully present, and focused. If we're going to wear the name Christ, we must serve like soldiers. We've got to meet needs before they're asked, step in where others back out, push forward when it's hard, and show up, not just to the building, but to the battle. Oscar said battle 5 or 6 times this morning, and that's exactly what it is. I could not agree or amen that harder this morning. It is terrible. Man, it's hard. And if you don't think it's hard, I don't know. Maybe you're not trying hard enough. Battle is a perfect word for that. And we don't war against flesh and blood, but the spiritual, twisted, deep things that we can't fathom. We've got to be focused. A polished uniform, a pressed uniform and polished boots does not make someone a soldier, and sitting in a pew does not make you a Christian. It's effort, obedience, and sacrifice. All right, this is the final point. There's a consequence to not fulfilling these obligations that we've said we're going to take on. In the military, there is dishonorable discharge for soldiers who fail in their mission. They disgrace the service and they neglect to do their duty. Dishonorable discharge. You're cut because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You carry this dishonor. You can wear the uniform, but if you refuse to carry out your orders, you dishonor everything that the uniform stands for. I'm looking at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. So the same is true for a Christian. A passage we know well that many in this room can quote. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What might those voices sound like today? Many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we attend church and say good Christian words? Didn't I wear shorts down to my knees? Didn't I follow those rules? If we neglect the work by rescuing the lost and protecting the kingdom and serving with full commitment, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Showing up to the building is not enough. Christianity is not about looking the part, but it's about living the part. Final passage this evening is Romans 12, another easy verse that we know well. You know, when we're in public, I try to do this. Those who are connected to the military in some capacity would appreciate it, I hope. But it comes across feeling cheesy. But I do it anyway. I go to someone who's wearing a vet hat or a military something, and I'll say, thank you for your service. I think we need to do that. And I have to kind of swallow, for some reason I feel awkward doing that, but I do it. And I say, thank you for your service. Listen to this, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's what we're talking about. Sacrificing ourselves, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So, to you all, thank you for your service. Thank you for the hard work that I know you're doing. It means a lot. It means an awful lot. If a soldier neglects his mission, his duties, he is discharged. If a Christian neglects his mission, he dishonors the king that enlisted him. What a terrible place to be. But a dishonorable discharge is not the end of the road. There is still hope, thank God. But it sure ought to be a wake-up call. You can go ahead and close your Bibles if you want to. Today is a day to refocus and to recommit and to report for duty for this really hard battle. And I need every bit of help I can get. I need you to show up. And I think you need me to show up. We all need each other. But it's not just in this room. We've got to reach out to the world because that tornado's coming. We hear the sirens, right? Well, we've got the biggest, best storm shelter. Why aren't we not out there saving lives? Because it's awkward? Because it's weird? We're just saying about, you know, give me the boldness to do that, and that whatever song that was. So let's rescue the lost, protect the kingdom, and serve the Lord. I appreciate your good attention. We'll now sing the final song.